I have a subject that I want us to go through for the next 3 months on positive Christian living. In the bulletin, I put in there the subjects that we'll have each time. Now, I want this to be a positive study lesson, and I want it to help us to grow as Christians, and I really want to get down to some things in here that we can put into use in our everyday lives, where that we can leave here on Sunday morning and we can say, okay, I can use this. I can do something with this information. I want it to be, some of these lessons are going to be pretty pointed, and maybe, and to me, they're self-indicting, because as I've looked over this lesson material, I say, boy, I need this lesson worse than anybody probably that's going to be there this morning. Today, though, is going to be on positive Christian living, and I just want to kind of set the stage this morning and kind of define positive Christian living a little bit. Next week, it's going to be, you are responsible for your life. And I think if there's anything that so many people need to come to terms with in this life is that we are responsible for our own lives. And there's very little that we can blame on other people, but yet we play the blame game, and that goes all the way back to Adam and Eve. If you'll remember, Adam said to God, it was that woman you gave me. She gave me this fruit, and I ate of it. And on down through the history of the Old Testament, we see the blame game being played out, and people blaming others for the things that happened to them in this life. The other thing I want us to see in that lesson is that there are consequences for what we do, and we need to understand that as well. Then, being your best for God, growing through goals, balancing life's wheel. Now, that's an interesting study. I think we've all had wheels on our cars that are out of balance before, and you know that makes for a pretty rough ride when you're going down the road. Well, when our lives are out of balance, it can make for a pretty bumpy ride too, and I want us to look at those things. The power for mastering life, biblical cybernetics, a safe guidance system, your mind, the seat of positive Christian living, you must keep in memory. 10 is look on the brighter side. 11 is winning over worry, and 12 is positive habits and how to instill positive habits in yourselves each day. I want us to talk this morning a little bit just about on positive Christian living, though, and just what we're talking about when we mean positive Christian living. And a lot of times this is reduced down to attitudes, and we talk about attitudes. And I've got lessons on positive attitudes, and I've always kind of fancied myself to be a positive mental attitude person. I think I bought all of Dr. Norman Vincent Peale's tapes on those kinds of things, and have gone to see Zig Ziglar in his seminars that he does, and these are all motivational and very uplifting and very positive, and you leave there with a positive attitude. And a lot of times we think when we talk about positive Christian living that that's what we're talking about, and it is, but it's more than that. When we are added to the New Testament church, when we first made the decision that we were going to be baptized, that we were going to stop our old life of living for the world, and that we were going to live for Christ all the rest of the days of our life, we are to leave a negative form of life. That life in the world, by negative, I mean negative is things that are against God's will and God's plan. And we move to a positive way of living, that are things that are in keeping with God's plan and in keeping with God's will. And so while it is attitudes, it's also a way of life. that I want us to talk about. Positive Christian living. And it doesn't matter if you're rich or poor. It doesn't matter if you're powerful or if you're just a common man or woman. It doesn't matter if you're famous or if you're relatively unknown around the community that you live in. It doesn't matter. We can all live positively. Jesus said through John chapter 10 and verse 10, He said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, this is not just speculation. This is a divine promise. It came from God. He came for that reason. He came that we all might have life and have it more abundantly. Now, in this life, we equate an abundant life so many times with things. Do we not? Am I wrong about this? But we equate an abundant life with having modern conveniences, all of the kitchen appliances that make things easier and faster, electric garage door opener. Juan and I bought a new house 3 or 4 years ago, and it has electric garage door opener. We never had one of those before. And she asked the other day, we pulled in the garage, and as we was coming up the driveway, the garage door was going up. She said, why didn't we ever have one of these before? But it's a luxurious thing to have is an electric garage door open. And a lot of times we equate an abundant life with the house we live in, the kind of transportation we enjoy, all of those, a way to make an abundant living, and all of those kinds of things. But I believe with all my heart that the Bible teaches just the opposite, that we have an abundant life by our manner of life and not the things that we have to enjoy in life. And I think one of the things that we need to kind of get our head wrapped around and get our mind around is exactly, what is an abundant life? What is positive Christian living? As a child of the King, our lives now have real meaning and purpose. I don't know if you've ever thought about it or not, but what if the meaning and purpose of our lives was just to make a living and accumulate things, go on trips, buy things and things? And I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. What if that was the entire meaning and purpose of our lives, though? As Christians, we have a much greater calling than this. And I wonder if we spend enough time thinking about that, that we now have a much greater purpose and we have much greater meaning in our lives. That is to get ourselves from earth to heaven someday and to take others with us. That's the work of a Christian, is to get ourselves to heaven and to take others with us. I remember I had a Sunday school teacher when I was just really small, and I don't remember who he or she was, but they used to teach us, whoever it was, they said, I don't believe anybody will go to heaven alone. And that's the truth. I won't go to heaven by myself. Tommy won't go to heaven by himself. If we make it, we will take someone with us because we have a divine command to share all of this goodness, all of this positiveness. We have a divine command to share that with other people, to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. He that believes not shall be condemned. We have a divine command to do that. From the beginning to the end, from our initial salvation to our heavenly home, Christianity centers on a positive Savior. We have one, no doubt. And one of the most fundamental tenets of the Christian religion is that he rose from the dead and he ascended back to the Father. Friends, this is a historical fact. This isn't a story that was told in a book. This is a historical fact. And all of these things that we read about in the Bible, you know, when we read about Moses and we read about Joseph and we read about Noah and we read about Elijah and we read about all of these great men, do we first go through a thought process to say, okay, this really happened? This is a historical fact. This isn't just a story. Moses was a man that really lived. And he really did the things that's talked about there. And we need to understand that. Jesus really lived. And he lived an abundant life and a positive life. He came and he did the job that his Father sent him to do. He said in John chapter 17, when he was praying in the Garden of Eden before he was captured, before he was tried, before he was crucified, he said, I have finished the work you sent me to do. He came with a purpose, and he finished that work. He finished the things that he came to do. Have you ever noticed, and I don't have anybody in mind here, and I want you to understand that, but I know that you all know this, but have you ever noticed that whenever you start talking to someone about church, Neely's Bend, Madison, Nashville Road, Rivergate, and some people start, have you ever noticed how quickly sometimes it turns to negative things? And you hear people, some of you are shaking your head. And you know, we need to be honest about this, because I think this is something that we need to correct in the church, and we need to correct it in our prayer. I remember when our first child was just a baby, we worshiped at Tusculum Church of Christ. And there was a minister there named Kenneth Franklin, Ken Franklin. I haven't even run into anybody else that knows him. But he was a great preacher. And I mean, he would lean on the stand like this and just kind of talk to you like a brother, you know. And he was but he preached a sermon one Sunday that I don't think we will ever forget. And Juan and I have remembered back to that sermon so many times. But he said, when you're driving home in the car and your children are in the back seat, don't you ever let them hear you say something negative about the church, about the worship service. He said, it doesn't matter if you had the worst song leader that there is on this planet. It doesn't matter if that sermon had no substance at all. Don't you let your children hear you say anything negative about the church. And I think that's great admonition. And I think it's something that we shouldn't let anybody hear us say anything negative about the church or about any of the members. We shouldn't have anything bad to say about anyone. We're supposed to love one another. And if there's something wrong somewhere, you know, if I think James has got something wrong in his life, I'm supposed to go to him and say, I don't know if you guys shouldn't be doing that. You know, isn't that what the Bible teaches us to do? We're supposed to, I'm not saying James has something. Fine, James. But we're supposed to go to one another in love, and we're supposed to admonish one another like that. And not go to Franklin and say, did you hear about what James is doing? That's sin. That's wrong. And we shouldn't be engaged in those kinds of things. And like I said before I made this comment, I have no one at Neely's Bend in mind as I say these things, but I saw you shaking your head. You know what I'm talking about. Sometimes our conversation does very quickly turn to negative things about the church. And And I believe with all my heart that if the church is going to do any local congregation, and the church to us is the local congregation. The church to me is Neely's Bend Church of Christ. You know, I don't know what goes on at Rivergate. I know that it's a good, solid congregation of the Lord's people, and I know that they're very well respected in the Christian community around Nashville. But I don't know anything to say about them or Madison or Nashville Road or Ivy Point. Well, I know some things about Ivy Point. See me later. But you know what I'm talking about. The church to us is the local congregation. It is Neely's Bend. And whatever we're able to accomplish for the kingdom, more than likely we will accomplish it through the Neely's Bend Church of Christ. I'm running really late here, but I wanted to look at some of these things. I put some things on your sheet there, and we'll have a sheet every week. I put some things that I want us to think about. There's about 14 or 15 items that are the qualities of positive Christian living. Okay, 13 things. But I, you know, is there 14? I only have 13 on my sheet.
Here, take that one.
No, that's all right. I've got notes on mine. I know Janelle wants my sheet, don't you? Janelle always says, I want the sheet you use, not the sheet you give us. The first point that I want to make, though, is that positive Christian living begins with a denial of self. And I think that's what we were talking about just a little while ago. And our view of positive living and what most people equate positive living with is that. And in this life, I think people think, well, positive living's good living, you know. But there's good living aside from all. It's just like when we come together to worship. I remember my daddy saying that when you go to meet together on the Lord's Day morning and on Sunday night and Wednesday night, you go to worship God. He said, again, I was talking with somebody about that this week. You go to worship God. We're supposed to sing and make melody in our hearts to the Lord. We can do that. We study God's word. We meet around the Lord's table. It doesn't matter if the singing's good. It doesn't matter if the sermon is up to the point that you would like to see. None of those things matter. When you come together at Neely's Bend here, you're here to worship God, and you can worship God irrespective of any of those other things. We can worship Him for sure. And Jesus said in Matthew 16, verse 24, if any man would come to me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Paul said to Titus, in Titus chapter 2, starting with verse 11, he said, the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared unto all men, teaching us. This is Jesus. Jesus was the grace of God that brought salvation. And he's teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly, in the present age, looking for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself to cleanse us from all lawlessness and to purify unto himself his own special people, zealous for good works. But he tells us, denying ungodliness. That's what the denial of self is, worldly lust, denying ungodliness and worldly lust. That's what we're supposed to deny ourselves. Those are the things that a lot of people want. Those are the things that people in our society now seem to flock to, are those worldly lusts. And a litany of things there that is innumerable, and I'm not even going to try to list all the things. You can list them for yourself if you want to do that. But we must deny ourselves in order to have a positive Christian life. Positive Christian living, number two, centers on knowing God. John 17:3 says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you." This is that prayer that he prayed in the garden in John chapter 17, I talked about a little while ago. "And this is eternal life, that they," talking about his disciples, but he's talking about you and me. He prayed for us here too. "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12, "For this reason I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day." Positive Christian living means total commitment to Christ as the Lord of your life. This is something that I think everyone needs to work on. I do, you do, everyone does. Total commitment to completely give up worldly lusts and the works of the flesh and all ungodliness, to completely give it up and live for Christ with a total commitment. Jesus said in Luke 6:46, "Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and not do the things that I say?" That's a poignant question, don't you think? Why do you call me Lord and not do the things that I say to do? We need to give up the world totally and live for Christ as Lord of our lives. Positive Christian living has the goal of growing into the fullness of Christ. In Ephesians chapter 4, we have God's recipe for church growth. God's recipe for church growth and God's recipe for individual growth. When he says, "And he gave some to be apostles and some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, and for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we should no longer be children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of man in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes growth of the body and the edifying of itself in love." That's God's recipe for church growth, is everyone using our sundry and various talents and capabilities and applying those things. He says, he says, "From whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies." I'm a joint. Glenola is a joint. Bill is a joint. Will's a joint. We're all joints. And we were all made and endowed by our Creator with various talents and capabilities. And he said he gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, and some teachers. Is everybody an apostle? No. Is everybody a teacher? No. Is everybody an elder? No. No. I think these are, you know, we ask ourselves these questions that are rhetorical and they have obvious answers, is that that the answer is no, that everybody is not all of these things. Is everyone, does everyone love to do the work that Woody and Doug and Glenn and some others here love to do on a regular basis, to go and visit all of the shut-ins? Every Wednesday morning, so many people get a visit from Doug and Glenn. They go and visit all these, see if they need any help, see how they're doing. These are great things. Does everybody do that? No. Some people just are very uncomfortable doing that. But everyone has got something they can do. And what Paul's saying to the Ephesians is that every joint needs to supply the talent and the capability to the kingdom that God gave that joint. And every joint has something they can do. It might be just pick up the phone and call somebody that you know is downtrodden today, someone that's lonely, or someone who is sick, and just give them an encouraging word to let them know that someone out here is thinking about them. But every joint can supply something. Positive Christian living, number 5, involves serving God in every situation. Romans 12:2 says, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." In so many places and so many ways, God's Word has warned us against falling in love with the culture, becoming too enamored with ungodliness and worldly lust. And it's out there, and it's alluring, and it's appealing, and it pulls at Christians just as hard as it pulls at everyone else, maybe even more. You know, Satan's going to be here this morning. He'll be here. He'll be sitting on your shoulder talking in your ear. "Hey, you don't need to be lit. I don't know about that," you know. Or distracting you to think about what you're going to do this afternoon or maybe this week. Satan's not going to be out on the golf course today with the people that are playing golf out on the golf course today. He doesn't need to be out there. He's already got them. They're the ones that are not in the worship services today. They're the ones that are not remembering what his son did. They're the ones that maybe have never even named Christ. They've never even come to him. But he's going to be here. He's going to be working on Charlie, and he's going to be working on Brother Joe and all the others that we see that have come together here this morning. Positive Christian living is believing with all your heart that all things work together for good, Romans 8:28. And the scripture says, "For we know that all things work together for good for them that love God and are called according to his purpose." I think a lot of people have probably had their faith shaken right down to its shoes for misunderstanding what Paul says here to the Romans. He says, for we know that all things work together for good. And then they say, "Oh, okay, all things work together for good." Well, do they? Not at that level. He says, "For all things work together for good for them that love the Lord." Well, do they? No, he says, "For we know that all things work together for good for them that love God and are called according to his purpose." Possibly that is the operative phrase. For them that love the Lord and are called according to his purpose. We should give lots of thought to that and exactly what that means. You know, I love the Lord, but am I called according to his purpose? And have I accepted that calling? And am I doing the things that he wants me to do? But positive Christian living is believing that in the end, if I love God, I try to keep his will and do the things he wants me to do and conduct myself on a daily basis the way that I'm taught in the Bible, then in the end, all things will work together for good. You know what good is to God? You know what good is to Christ? It's a home in heaven when you die. It's not necessarily, some gift here or some prize here. We're working for a greater prize than that. Positive Christian living is seen by others. And I think that's part of the good news here, is that other people will see. Jesus said, "Let your light so shine among men that they will see your good works and glorify God your Father in heaven," Matthew 5:16. And they will. And if you do, you've proven it in your own life before, that people do see it. Peter said, "Sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you." If you have that hope of heaven living in you, it will show. People will know that, and they will come to you, and they will ask you about it. And I know that because I've proven that. Wanda's proven that, where she works, where she has worked, that people would come to her, ask her, say, "I want you to pray for me for this." And at first she would say, "Well, why are you coming to me?" And they would say, "Because I know this is something that you do, because I see you read your Bible when you're eating lunch, in your car." She sits in her car and eats her lunch and reads the Bible during that time. And they see that. People will see that, and they will ask you about it. They will certainly ask you about it. And I know some of you have had that experience as well. Positive Christian living is demonstrated in love for everybody, even one's enemies. John 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus said, "A new commandment give I unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also may have love one for another. And by this, people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." This is one of the greatest ways that we can show our Christianity, that we can show our hope, that we can show our fellowship, is by letting people see our love for each other. And when someone is hurting, when someone is in the midst of a problem, that we go to them and say, "What can I do? Is there anything that I can do?" A lot of times, no is the answer. There's not anything that you can do, but we go and we ask anyway. But we must have love. Jesus said in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, he said, "You have heard that it has been said to love your neighbors and hate your enemies. But I say unto you, love your enemies." That's kind of hard, isn't it? I think that's hard for a lot of people. But we can always cast ourselves in that direction and continue to work on it, continue to work on having love for our enemies as well. Positive Christian living centers, number nine, positive Christian living involves being an active, productive member of the body of Christ. We looked at that a few minutes ago in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 16, the fact that that's the way the body grows, by everybody being an active and productive member, supplying to the fellowship the particular talents and capabilities that I have or that you have. Positive Christian living centers in positive thoughts. Now, I talked about this a little bit at the top of the lesson. Proverbs 23 and 7 says, "As a man thinks in his heart, Solomon says, so is he." And I believe probably that truer words were never spoken or written than that. We are what we think about. If we're not right now, we're going to be. We are what we think about. We are who we hang around with socially. We are. I used to tell my children, I think I've shared this with you before, but I used to tell my children, you know, if you want to know what you're going to be, look at the people that you're hanging around with. That's what, socially, that's what you're going to be. If you're not today, you will become that if you continue to hang around with them. Scripture tells us that even evil companionships corrupt good morals. Positive Christian living, number 11, depends upon God's word for direction. The psalmist said in 119, verse 105, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my pathway." It's a roadmap. It's a roadmap to get us from earth to heaven someday. Okay, the last one is positive Christian living is shared with others. We talked about that in an earlier point there, but it is the very spirit of Christian living, and that is to share with others, to tell others what Christ has done in our lives, and to try to get others to want to be a Christian as well, and to want to go to heaven when they die. As I mentioned, Mark 16, 15 and 16, to go into all the world. Jesus said just before he ascended back to heaven, Matthew 28, he said, "Go teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age." We will start the next lesson, which is you are responsible for your own life. I'd like to ask everyone, though, to study these other points separately, if you would. The rewards of positive Christian living, there are many for sure, and to think about those things. There were some discussion questions that I want to go to, but I didn't have time to do that. But I appreciate so much everyone being here today, and I appreciate your kind attention and attendance. And may God bless you all. Look forward to the worship service the next hour.